Well, praise God. You know, sometimes when folks come and speak to us, they say, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Or I'm going to just tell you something. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. But I learned something years ago from my father. I just have to share that with you, share this with you. This has got nothing to do with my lesson tonight. But we were going in a church years ago when we were all kids, and there was five of us kids. And so we were following Daddy into the church, Mom and Dad. And so we're walking up the steps. And I can remember it so clearly. There was somebody else coming. And so Daddy opens the door for him, being nice. He opens the door for this other guy. Another guy says, isn't it good to be going into the house of the Lord? And so we're all following him up the steps. And he lets the door close. And literally, I ran into the back of him. And whoever was behind me ran into the back of me. And we'd like, bump, 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 run into one another. And so, like, what is going on, you know? So my dad turns around and looks at us and he says, isn't it good to be the house of the Lord? And then he opened the door and we went on in. So whenever I hear somebody say, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? It always makes me chuckle and laugh on the inside because, yes, it's good to be in here with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be, you know, in the house of the Lord, but it's better to be that we are the house of the Lord. We are the body of Christ. That's who we really are. And so I always, you know, that always makes me chuckle. Somebody said that a few weeks ago, and it just made me think. But that's got, like I said, nothing to do with what we're doing tonight. So let me pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we are your house, that you have chosen to indwell us, that you've chosen to live in us, that you've chosen us to carry out the mission that Jesus started. You've empowered us with the Holy Spirit, and you've given us a mission and a job, and Heavenly Father, you are working in us and with us and through us to get this job done. We're so grateful and appreciative for what you've done for us because you are faithful. You're faithful in every way to us, and Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we'll be faithful into what you've called us to do, that we'll be faithful back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, have you guys ever been in a situation where you are at your limit? You know, you're doing all you can do, and you feel like if you do anything else, so the wheels are going to fall off, so to speak, or the engine's going to blow up, or you're just going to, your life is going to come apart. You know, your plate is full, and you're going as fast and as hard and doing as much as you can do. Did that any happen to anybody else besides me? Right. Okay. Can I get a witness? Right. So, I mean, you just feel like you are just stressed or maxed out. Yet, in the middle of that moment, you know God's got something higher, greater, better for you. You know that He's called you to a higher place. Some of us know, based on what the Word of God says, that He's given us a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. He has called us to do something. And yet in the middle of our lives where we're so, if I do anything else, it's going to come apart. That we have this, we have to acknowledge that that's still there, that we have this calling. Well, tonight, in plain, simple terms, I'm going to address what you do in those situations. And first of all, guys, show this video. Show this video. Got a little video here that this might help us understand.
All right, Wesley, we're going to learn about how to drive a 5-speed.
Okay.
All right. You got it in gear? Okay, go.
Yep. All right, it's not going any faster.
What do you mean?
That's as fast as it'll go. I got my foot on it.
You see that little red light up there?
Yeah.
What's it say?
Shift.
Okay. Shift. You see that gear stick?
Okay.
Shift it.
Oh, okay, well, okay, that fixed it. Okay, well, it's doing the same thing again. It's not going any faster.
Oh, it's time to shift again, Wesley. See that little shifter?
That's we have to keep doing this?
You have to keep doing this until you get to where you want to go. You have to keep shifting. Whenever that light comes on,
I gotta shift.
You gotta shift.
So the title of the message tonight is very simple. It's shift. Because that's what you do when you get to the point where you yourself, you're at the limit and you can't go on. You shift. Now, what does shifting do? What does that mean? Okay, here's what the definition of shift means. Shift means it's an action word. It's a verb. It's an action word. It means to move, to change place or position, to change direction, to change its direction, or to give place to other things. So in practical terms, when you're driving a 5-speed, I learned on a 3-speed on the column, you know, that's how I learned, but yep. So, and then a 4-speed, 5-speed. So when you're driving one of those, what you do when you're at the maximum, the engine will go at this speed. And you don't even wait till you get to the red line, but some people will go to the red line just for fun, you know, because it's a red line's there. You know, you're supposed to go there, I think. You don't want to go past it, but I like to get there to the red line. I like that red line because everything is really humming at the red line. But then what happens that when you get there, you put your foot on the clutch, which is just a moment where the engine relaxes for a moment and it disengages the transmission and you're able to change it to the next gear, the next speed. And then you let the clutch off and you put the foot on the gas again and you go on. It's amazing that at that next speed, the next gear, the next level, at the same amount of RPMs in a motor, same amount of commotion in your life, same amount of energy that you're exerting, you go faster, you go further, you accomplish more. So in the context of what we've been discussing all summer about making disciples, that's how we're going to talk about shift in that context tonight. So it's like, what do we do? Because every one of us, I mean, our lives are full, right? I mean, are you busy 24/7? I mean, you do probably take 6.5, 7, 8 hours to get some sleep. If you don't, I strongly recommend it. And if you have a problem sleeping because it's not comfortable, well, I can help you with that. but that's a put in a plug there. But seriously, you should be busy. So we all are busy. But yet, we've been given a command to do something. We've been given a command to go places and to be Jesus to this lost and dying world. So everybody is really at a certain place right now in your walk with Jesus. And we're all at different spots. Every one of us are at a different spot. But every one of us can shift and go to the next level. Wherever we are, we can go to the next spot. This whole walk with God, this walk with Jesus, is not like I get born again and I'm there. I've arrived. Now, I mean, maybe if I got born again and then I died, I would go. You know, there would be nothing else here. But that's not the case for us. We get born again and then we have a life to live. And it's a walk we walk out. So all along the way, we have to make changes and make a progression, keep pushing forward. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So wherever we are, we can go to someplace else. We can go to a higher level. We can shift. We can do more with the same amount of effort. We can reach more, and we can really become a disciple maker. So here's what shift means. I told you it's an action word, but so this is my definition. Shift, in this context, it requires a decision of your will to adjust, change, or move from where you are now, what you're currently doing, your current limit, to proceed to a different position or a higher level or a higher speed. Really, in that moment that you put your foot on the clutch, you're laying down some stuff. You're laying down some stuff, and then you're going to go to the next level. You can't go to the next level without Him, talking about Jesus, without the Holy Spirit within us. But when you put your foot on the clutch and you're getting ready to change, you're laying down what Paul said. Let's lay down those things that's so easy, but says those weights that are holding us back. If we're going to run the race, if we're going to do what God wants us to do through the command He's given us through Jesus, we have to set some stuff down. But then we allow Him to flow through us. We allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to work in us. Really, because when you think about it in this aspect, this is 2016. Now, if you would have talked to me, the high school me, in 1978 when I graduated, I would have never dreamed that we'd have made it to 2016. I was thinking at any moment, you know, within the next 10 years, we'd have the rapture, right? But it, rapture has, it's been almost 30-something years, and the rapture hasn't come. And back in the day when I was a kid, my parents, we were involved in Full Gospel Business and Fellowship. We had speakers come to town. We didn't have churches like Good News Church in the 70s. There weren't churches like that. They were all denominational churches, and they all had the rules and the regulations of what you could do, what you could wear, and all those things like that. There wasn't places like Good News Church there then. And, you know, I you would think, though, if you go to those places, that what are we going to do? How are we going to get this job done? How are we going to reach the world? You just wouldn't, you didn't see it. You couldn't, but yet you're still on the inside. You thought, well, it's got to happen. But what they would always talk about, I can remember my grandparents, they would talk about the big outpouring or the big wave or all these things. There's got to be a revival. Even we have people today on Christian TV talk about we need a revival, a common revival. Hey, guys, let me just tell you, there's not going to be another outpouring. There's not going to be another wave. It's already happened. Jesus already died on the cross. He went to hell, paid the price for our sins, was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit was poured out 2,000 years ago. He's everywhere to anybody who is open to work with Him. We're not waiting on heaven. We're not waiting on God. We're not waiting on the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting on Jesus. They are patiently waiting on us, the church, the body, to do it. That's what the wait is on. The wait is on us. Are we going to do it? Are we going to be the generation who does it? For us to do it, we're going to have to shift from where we are, because we are we're in our position. We've gone far enough. You know, I'm coming every Sunday morning. I come every Wednesday. You know, I'll read the Bible occasionally. You know, I'll do this, I'll do that. But I'm at my point, and I'm not going any further. This is just where I'm at. We got to shift from that and go to the next spot. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And we can do this. We can absolutely. It's so basic. It's so easy. But it's a decision of your will. Because God's not going to override your will. But we can do it. We can actually do this. We can lay down some stuff that we're doing, and we can shift gears, follow Him, being empowered, and go to the next level. Because the next outpouring comes out of you and me. You see, it's not like it's coming down. No, this is going to, when we turn it loose, when we do it. This is where it is. It's when we do it. It's when you and I do it. Now, see, for me, this is what happens with me, guys. This is what happens with me is God will say something to me, and I'll write it down, and then I'll think about it, and I'll pray about it. And this happens to me every year. You know, I have kind of a word for the year. I kind of have something that I'm doing, working on for the year, what I'm using my personal faith on. So, really, a few months ago, I was looking at what he had said to me last year concerning 2016, and I'm wondering, you know, did I understand what he said right? Why is what he said not happening? And so I was praying about it, and he started saying this word to me, shift. He started saying this to me because it's like, I have got to change to be able to step into this next place. If I'm going to be a disciple maker, if we're going to see what Jesus wants to see come to pass in the earth, you and I are going to have to make some changes, lay down some stuff, let Him empower us, and then go on to the next level. Whatever level you're at, we can go to the next one. Wherever you're at, we can go to the next thing. Whether you're just born again, and you get 300 people born again, or whatever Tori Ivy did when he first got born again, or you're just, you know, you haven't prayed for anybody to be born again, we can all go on to another level. And so that's what I'm talking about, shift. So why aren't we there? Why haven't we accomplished all there is to do because we have the something else to do. So what does this shifting look like? Now, the Bible, we see some shifting in the Bible. And here's one, and I'm not going to look there. Well, y'all can pull up Joshua 1. I'll give them something to do. So they asked me tonight, do you have any verses? I don't know. We will talk about the Bible, but I don't know. Okay, so, but you in the book of, Genesis, Exodus, we see where everybody leaves, they leave Egypt, and we have those couple books there that are hard to read. And then we have Deuteronomy, which is a good book, and then we have Joshua. And so what happens there in the last book, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, the first chapter of Joshua, we see where Moses has been the chief, the head of the children of Israel. He's the one who's led them out of Egypt, led them out of bondage. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, but they're about to go into the promised land. But there's a shift that's about to happen because Joshua is going to be he's the man who has to lead them into the promised land. It's not Moses. It's Joshua. So there's a shift that's going to happen here where his thinking is going to have to change. His mindset, his words, his action, everything about him has got to change. Let's look at this Joshua 1 through 8. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8. New King James. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And he tells him where in verse 4. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your lives. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. It's kind of like that song we were singing a moment ago. God is faithful. He was saying he didn't leave or forsake Moses. He's saying to Joshua, the next guy, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the left or to the right, that you may prosper wherever you go. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall observe to do according to what is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he's repeatedly telling him here because, it's a big shift. Moses was the big guy for all these years. Joshua was his right-hand guy or his servant. But there's a shift coming, a change coming, and God is speaking to him and saying, be strong and be courageous. The last verse in this chapter, I think it's the last verse in this chapter, is where the people are saying, because Joshua commanded the people to do something, and they're saying, whatever you commanded us to do, we will do it, just like we followed Moses, we'll follow you. This is what the people said to Joshua, only you be strong and courageous. It's like a confirmation. So we have to be strong and courageous because when we make a change going from where we're at, we're so comfortable. Even though we're about to come apart, even though we know it's crazy, we're so comfortable right here where we are. And for me to do something different, for me to do something more, that's really uncomfortable. In context of you are a disciple maker. For years, we've been disciples and being discipled. But being a disciple and being discipled is not all that you have to do. You are a disciple maker. And that is uncomfortable. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. We see Paul. Now, Paul, we know Paul's story. First of all, we know him as Saul, right? He persecuted the church. Something happened on the road to Damascus. He became Paul. He got born again, became Paul. But we see throughout his ministry, even Paul has shifts. He has changes. There's at one point, Paul was a great arguer. He could argue his point. But there came a point in his ministry where he said, I'm quitting all the arguing. Let's see, here's where he says it. This is in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm just showing you that there are shifts, changes that people we know through the Word have made. And so it's going to be okay for us to make some of these. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, if anybody could have excellence of speech, it was Paul. When Paul was at Athens, you remember in the, I think it's the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, he sees the statue there to the unknown God. And so he argues with the, and using excellence of speech, big words, and really exhorts the people in Athens that he knows who this unknown God is. And he could declare to them who he was so that they could receive Jesus. Some received, some didn't. But if anybody could argue, it's Paul. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he makes a change, a shift in just being argumentative and proving it out based on his knowledge of the Old Testament to one of power. Now we see that in the Acts, I think it's 19th chapter, maybe it's around the 11, 12, somewhere like that, where they said special miracles were wrought at the hands of Paul. People would come and take a handkerchief and he would pray over it or and then touch it, and then they would go and put it on somebody who was ill and they'd be healed. That's demonstration of the power. See, it's not him arguing anymore. He makes a shift in his ministry to say, what can I do to be more effective? What can I do to be more effective? So if you and I are the actual embodiment of God, Jesus has already come. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. He's in us. Right? We are wall to wall, top to bottom, front to back, God-filled, you and I. If Jesus did it, he actually said multiple times, but John 14, 12, the same works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. We know about the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody asked Oral Roberts one time, what is the best gift out of all the gifts of the Spirit? Oral Roberts said, the best gift is the one that the person in front of you needs. That's the best one. Because having a word of wisdom for somebody who needs healing in the body is worthless. Right? The best gift is the one that the person in front of you needs, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, as a disciple and a disciple maker, this is who we are. This is what we do. We can do the works of Jesus. So, Paul said to us, for us to follow me, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So whenever these shifts were made, it required a change of thinking, a change of speaking, and a change of actions. So what we do is we line up with what the Word of God says, we believe what the Word of God says, and we act on the Word of God. So what else do we need? I said, you know, to really to shift our thinking, we have to shift it from our way of thinking, where we are right now, to his way of thinking. We have to shift our actions from our, what we're doing, to his actions. We have to shift our speaking from what we're saying to his way of speaking. You know, it's all about for us to make disciples. When we see what Jesus said, we see this in Luke 9. Let's look here. This is Luke 9. 57 through 62. Because we are disciples, right? And we've been learning about making disciples. Jesus had disciples, and he was looking for more people to make disciples. Here's where he ran into a few people. Now, as it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another he also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell them who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Wow. That doesn't sound like this is going to be an easy task. This is what he's saying. I mean, hey, I want to be a disciple, but, you know, I got to tend to some business. I want to be a disciple, but, you know, I've got some issues at home to deal with. I want to be a disciple, but, you know, I'm wondering about all this other stuff. He's pretty blunt. He's pretty straight up. He's given us a command, and he expects us to follow. Now, interesting the whole thing about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit is whenever they tell us to do something, right, we have to remember that if they're commanding us to do it, then they will empower us to do it. They will make the way possible for us to do it, and they will show us how to do it. They will equip us to do it. And the whole thing, if we rely on them, lean on him, he will help us out. A recent survey was done. What are our excuses for not being a disciple maker? These are the top 6.5 answers from Christians today. "I don't feel called to minister." Now, you don't have to raise your hand if this is you, okay? "I have too much on my plate right now." "I'm too busy." Number 4, "I don't have enough time to invest in other people." Number 5, this is a real common one. "I don't know enough." How many of us feel that one, huh? "I don't know enough." Because they're going to ask me a question, and I'm not going to know the answer. I don't know enough. Number 6, "I have too many problems or issues myself. That's why I can't be a disciple maker. I got too many problems or issues myself." And the 6.5 one is, "I'll start once I have my life in order." That one is very akin to the one that says, "I will give as soon as I win the lottery." I think that's the same people who say, "I'll give as soon as I win the lottery." This is what they say when it comes to disciple making. It's, "I will start once I have my life in order." Hey, some of these they hit home, don't they? "I don't feel called to minister. I got too much on my plate. I'm too busy. I don't know enough." Do any of these kind of sound familiar? This is not meant to condemn you, but I'm telling you that every one of these, you've got what it takes. You've got what it takes right now to be a disciple maker. You got it. You have been called to be a minister. The Bible's commanded it in multiple places. And it really doesn't matter how much you got on your plate. When you put your foot on the clutch, all that kind of slows down a little bit. And you shift. I'm going to rely on him. I'm looking to him. I'm listening to him. That's what my shift is. I put my foot on the clutch. I'm letting the engine's revolutions drop just a bit. I'm going to quit keeping up with every single thing the news media's got to say about every single thing. I might even take a hiatus from Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever your thing is. I'm just going to listen to him for just a moment. I'm going to take some time to listen Because if he's called me to be a disciple maker, he's got a plan that fits you and me perfectly for us. And he has somebody already in your life that he wants you to reach. He wants you to disciple. I don't have enough time to invest in other people. I don't know enough. Believe me on that, I don't know enough. Pastor Matt and Susie have told us multiple times. Any one of us could go to a foreign country and pastor a church because you know enough. Any one of us could meet somebody that's already in your life and you could help them get to the next spot because you've got enough in you. So what is keeping us from shifting? What is keeping us from going to the next level? Very simply, it's this. It's fear. Fear is holding us back. Now, Carol manages all the staff at our place of business. I don't manage anybody. I'm not a manager. She's a manager. She's an administrator. And so she manages our sales team, and she has an expression I'm on ball from her that she always says, and she says this. She says, everyone has a stopping point. Every one of us have a stopping point in our relationship with other people. Every one of us, and here's what I mean. I'm certain you've probably had a conversation with somebody at your place of work, somebody you meet in a grocery store, somebody somewhere, and they will say something to you that opens the door for you to say something positive, say something encouraging, say something about Jesus, say something or have a relationship with them, but we'll stop. You'll pause. You'll say, I'll wait. Or another day. Has that ever happened to you guys? It's happened to me. Carol's uncle was visiting our house in 1993, 1994, something like that. And I had an impression on the inside of me to just, you know, they were raised, maybe he was raised Catholic, something. He's from Louisiana. And I just had an impression. I wanted to say something about Jesus to him. But here I am. We're newly married. We'd only been married a short period of time. And I remember we were standing in the backyard at my house, and he didn't want to go up a lot of the steps to our deck to go in the back door. So I walked with him to the front door. We came in the front door. And I thought, well, I'll wait. So I didn't say anything. I'm certain I'm going to see him again. Certainly, because I'm married into the family, and he's, you know, I'm going to see him sometime again. But the next morning, they stayed with us, and they went to, they left that evening, went on down to Baxley, Georgia, where the rest of their family is from. And that next morning, he woke up. As he's taking a shower, he had a heart attack, fell across the bed, and died. I didn't take a step out. There's another time. There's another time a friend of mine, business associate of mine, came to see me and Carol. We'd been in business just a short period of time, and so stopped by to visit. He flew a plane into Augusta. We went to lunch with him, and we were at lunch, had a great conversation. I thought they were Christians, but I didn't know. But I wanted to ask. I wanted to find out. We had good conversation, right? But I didn't ask. And I remember walking them to their airplane at Daniel Field and hugging them, telling them I loved them. And I'm thinking, I'm chickened out, but I'm going to next time. Next time I see him, I'll do it. And this is crazy, guys. So they take off. That's on a Friday. On Monday, a friend of mine, business associate of mine, called me. He says, Eddie, did you hear about Steve? I said, no. I mean, I ate lunch with Steve on Friday. What about Steve? He said, oh, Friday afternoon when Steve was flying into the airport in North Georgia, he lost control of the airplane and they crashed and died. Hey, guys, those are people that, I mean, that was me. I did both of those. That's nobody else's story. Those are my stories. Those are real things. I didn't do it. So I'm telling you that being a disciple maker, we're going to have courage. We're going to have to be bold. And we're going to have to push through that fear, that stopping point. Because both times I had an opportunity, but I stopped. That was my stopping point. You've got a stopping point. And that's that stopping point is a place of fear. Early church, the Holy Spirit was poured out. One of the things that we see as evidence in the early church is they were bold. Now, these were uneducated people. There were, you know, most of them were. They were fishermen. I'm not saying that fishermen are uneducated, but that's what they didn't know all the stuff that the Pharisees and Sadducees knew. But yet they were able to stand up and preach the gospel with boldness and with clarity and with conviction. And that to the point that they had 3,000 people get born again on the day of Pentecost. You and I have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. The same. He's in us. So fear doesn't have to hold us back. So it's what are you doing? What are we doing? Who are we involved with? What activities are involved with? Who's around you? Who's in your life? There are people right now in your life that you can go to the next step with, that you can start some type of relationship with where you can disciple them. Right today, I have, maybe a half a dozen business associates that I'm talking to on a continual basis. And I know that it's working because every now and then they'll call me and they'll say something to me that I said to them 6 months ago. Or they'll say something to me about what God did for them, and they'll repeat what I repeated to them 6 months ago. And I got my stuff from coming to church, reading the Bible, and just sharing it with them. So who's in your life? Who's in that circle, your sphere of influence that you can impact? Because there are people there already. We don't have to go out and find people. They're already there. God's already got them in your life. I mean, just let me ask you these couple of questions. Do you have friends that don't know Jesus? Any of you got a friend who doesn't know Jesus? If you don't have a friend who's not born again, you need to make some more friends. You don't have enough friends. If you don't know people who don't know Jesus, you need to expand your friend group. We should all be friends with sinners. Now, I'm not saying we should be doing what the sinners do, but you should be friends with them. And you should love them. You should have grace for them. Show them compassion. Pray for them. Be a good example of a Christian. Not condemning, but loving. That's what we should do. Because those people, you can lead them to the Lord. Because they will, if you'll reach out to them, they will grab hold. They will grab hold. If you'll reach out to them, they'll grab hold. Because it's not a pretty world out there. So if you got friends that aren't Christians, hey, those are prime targets for you to reach. I know in our CADA class last time we were going through, and I highly recommend, I'm going to put in a non-paid endorsement for CADA, that if you are thinking about it and they haven't decided yet, I would highly recommend that you do CADA. It will help you. It will change your life, and it will take you to your next level in being a disciple maker. But anyway, so we were in the class last time, and Rhonda Tiller had found a woman that she was going to start discipling, and she was reached out to her, befriended her, was going to start like a little Bible study or something with her, found out the woman wasn't born again, was able to get her born again. Tom was able to get, Tom Tiller was in his little group. He did the same thing and got somebody baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it's just wherever people are, you can help them go to the next level. So if you, how about believers? You got friends who know Jesus. Well, then you can help them. Let me ask you this. Do you know how to use the internet? Or you know how to connect with people on social media? There's people there. Do you work with anybody? You know, these are people that are in your life currently that if you decided, I'm going to shift, I'm going to lay down a little bit of me, and I'm going to become more of him, and I'm going to let him flow through me, and let him work with me, and let him use me, then there are people already in your life that you can reach. You see, I mean, we are a unique bunch of people in here. We are very unique. All of us are diverse. It takes that to do what God wants to do, because the world out there is very diverse, and he wants to use every one of us. So as we are disciples and we're following, then we can also reach more, reach others, and make disciples. You know, Pastor Matt tells a story where he didn't even realize when he was first got born again and got somebody at the Campus Crusade for Christ, got him into a little Bible group, a little Bible study, and then he was in there with these other guys from on campus. They went through a couple of lessons, and then he says to Pastor Matt, well, let's you go find somebody and to be in your group. You start a group. With all that seems very complex and very hard, but I'm telling you, it's not. You can do this. You can just tell your story. Tell your story. Share your victories. Tell what God's done for you. Tell your failures. Tell your mistakes and how God brought you through. It's all relevant. It works in every situation because everybody's got issues that they need somebody to. They just want to, sometimes people just want to cry on your shoulder. Make a friend. Be a friend. Cry on your shoulder, but then in doing that, you can help them. And in helping them, you can start discipling them. But you have to kind of change from where you are. Change from what you've got going on. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Well, let's see. We've got 5 minutes. Only have 27 points here left to go. No, that's a joke. But, no, I can't read the clock. See, so that means I can keep going. No. But seriously, I mean, if you would have seen me in 1995, when Good News Church started, I volunteered to run the sound. We didn't have a fancy soundboard or anything, and I knew nothing about it. But I was willing to adjust from where I was currently in my Christian walk to do something a little more and to do something a little different and to serve. And I did that for a period of years. They needed a resource center. I volunteered. I had a little bit of retail experience, and I volunteered to do it. They needed people to clean the bathrooms. I volunteered. They needed people to do stuff. I would show up. I was faithful. I would be there when I'd say. I would be there when they asked me to be there. They started, when I say they, the pastors, started a class they called the Abundant Life class, and they took the whole church through it. So I went through it with everybody else. It was on Sunday nights. I went through it with everybody else. And then, you know, other people, after those 8 weeks, they wanted to go through it again. So I attended it the next time they taught it. And the third time they taught it, I went through it. And the fourth time they taught it, I went through it. Then they said, you know, really, we want to teach. There's another thing we want to teach. But, Eddie, how about this next time we teach it, will you videotape it? Well, I had a video camera. I videotaped it. So I videotaped it, and then what I would do, because they asked me to, is I would meet people at the church on Tuesday night to play the videotape if they couldn't make it there on Sunday night. I'd meet them there on Tuesday night and play the videotape. I did that for probably a year. They asked me to. I'm just serving. I'm becoming, see, I'm a disciple. But yet, all those things I did, I was having to shift. Change me, adjust me, make changes in me to be able to go to another spot, to go to another place. They asked me one day, because I'd been playing those videotapes for so long, if I wanted to teach a new life class for new believers. And I said, sure, I'll do that. So they gave me a little outline, and I taught that class. And then they said, well, you know, how about those people graduated out of that 8-week course? You want to continue teaching them? You can teach them in the Abundant Life class. So I said, okay, I'll do that. And so I taught in the Abundant Life class. It was a progression. All along the way, I had to be bold. And there were a lot of times I wasn't bold, but I'd do it afraid. I'd do it anyway. I was out of town one time. I was at a show, and we had a minister come to our church, and he was doing something, feeding the homeless. I wasn't at the service. I missed it, but I heard about it, and we had a little old lady in our church at that time, and she volunteered to go help this other minister feed the homeless. And I thought to myself, there is absolutely no way I'm going to let Carolyn Waddell do that and somebody like me not be able to go and stand there with her. And it was a challenge for me to go stand at the Salvation Army shelter every other Friday and feed homeless people, because I didn't really like homeless people at that time, because I was spending a lot of my time on the business running homeless people off from the front door who were panhandling. But I needed to change. So I went and served for about 2 years, feeding homeless people. And then, you know, I had another opportunity, because as I would change, as I would adjust, I made myself more pliable and more usable for God to use me. And then there was always another place he wanted me to go, something else he wanted me to do. You know, then we prayed with 10,000 people in 2001, one-on-one, face-to-face. And we weren't afraid of homeless people. We weren't afraid of anything. We went everywhere, and nothing held us back. I'm just saying, that's just a little bit of me. I'm telling you, there's a bigger story like that for you. There's a bigger story like that for you, where you are today, but as you shift, as you put your foot in on that clutch, take a moment, listen to him. How can you use me? Who do you want me to say something to? Who do you want me to minister to? Use me, Heavenly Father, and I'm going to put it in gear and see you'll be able to do more, to reach more, to say more with less effort, because you'll be yielded more to him. And that's what you need to do. That's what we should do. What we're going to do right here is, I know it's at quarter after, we're going to take 1 minute to put in the clutch. Okay? I want you, wherever you're at, whatever you got going on, with what you've been doing, you're maxed out in some areas. We're going to take a moment, and I'm going to pray what I want you to pray. And we're going to just take a moment to pause and look in here on the inside. Because wherever you're at in your life, there's people there that God wants you to help and to minister to. And you can go to the next level. You can be the disciple maker he wants you to be. Do you want to be a disciple maker? It's possible. You can do it. Okay, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you lead us and guide us by the Holy Spirit which is in us. We open our ears, open our lives, open our eyes to hear, to see, to be led by you. We will listen to what you have to say to us. And when you say something to us, we will be bold to act on it. Holy Spirit, speak to us in a still small voice. Speak to us by the inward witness. Speak to us in a way that we can hear you clearly, plainly, and we will follow after your will. We will follow after you. Speak to us so that we can hear what you're saying. As we tune out the noises and the distractions in the world, we listen to you. Heavenly Father, use us to reach someone. Use me to say what I need to say. Use us, Heavenly Father, that we can teach others, that we can meet the needs of others. No matter what that need is, that I embody you, you're in me, and we can reach people. Doesn't matter what the need is. You're in us, and we can take care of it. You and I, you and us together. Heavenly Father, we can reach people, and we can get the needs met. Flow through us with your healing power. Flow through us with your love and compassion. Flow through us with all the provision that we might need for others. Teach us, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, to be disciples. But teach us also that we can be disciple makers. Lead us and guide us as we follow after you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And when he speaks to you, be bold and courageous. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you. Follow him. We know his word. We know the word of God. And that's how we can know the will of God. And we can also listen to the inward witness, the still small voice on the inside. And we can follow after him. If he's commanded us to do it, to make disciples, we can. You can. You are a disciple maker. Glory to God. And Father, just thank you again for this group. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us as we align ourselves with your will, that we'll see more fruit with less effort as we rely on you and depend on you and look to you. That you'll use us in greater ways. And it will be said about us. It will be said about this church, which you've said before, that we will impact the city, these states. We will. We are. We have. But each one of us doing our part, because we're in the body, doing our part. In the name of Jesus, glory to God. Amen. Disciple makers, that's who we are. So as you go forth tonight, remember to shift. Go on to the next level.